I had a friend who's an executive, and he was headhunted. So he was contacted and recruited for a challenging new assignment. They said, okay, this is going to be a startup from the ground up. So within 60 days, you need to either find or lease a facility, to buy or lease. You need to hire scores of line workers. You need HR policies and practices all up and running. You need managers. You need training. And this unit's got to be up and running in that period of time. And, oh, by the way, you're going to be distributing pharmaceuticals, which come with very tight requirements for how they are handled and when they are delivered. You have to hit these deadlines. And so it's a very challenging job. Now, along with that challenging job come some fringe benefits. Let's take what you're making and add X to it. Okay, well, that's good. And if this works the way we hope it will work, we're not talking cost of living increases in the coming years. Based on how this operation does, we're talking about a nice upward curve. And there are bonuses. And above and beyond all that, you as a leader get the chance to put your leadership imprint on this unit from the start. So, challenging job, but great benefits. And on the night before Jesus dies, he gathers his disciples for a final talk, a final time to teach them over dinner. And during that dinner, he gives them this. He gives them a great job, a challenging job, but with great benefits. So tonight, I want to look at that. I want to look at what is the assignment that Jesus gives to his disciples, and then what are the benefits that he promises to them if they will do this. Now, this matters for any of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, but I think it has a special relevance to Savior. All Scripture is inspired, but some Scriptures speak specially to the call of a particular people in a particular place, and this one does. It speaks very deeply to who we are and why we're here. Let's look at it together. So, like I said, on the final night of Jesus' earthly ministry, I don't know, what was that like to think, I have hours and then my teaching here in this form is done? You would want to emphasize the most central, most formative and important things in these last moments that you have together. And so he also tells his disciples, by the way, I'll be leaving. And so they're wondering, well, what are we going to be doing? If you're not here, we've been following you around for 3 years. So what are we going to be doing? And so with all of that in mind, he gives them this object lesson in chapter 13, which you don't have, but I will read it to you. It says that Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Now, this is a very different culture than ours, but we know that this was a menial task that you, if there was anybody else that could do it, you wanted them to do it, not you. So maybe a rough cultural equivalent for us is dumping out someone's vomit bucket or emptying their bedpan. You just as soon someone else do it. You're going, where's that certified nursing assistant? This is not my job. But Jesus does that object lesson. And then just in case they don't get it, if you would look at John 15, your text tonight, he tells them twice. In verse 12, he says it very, very clearly. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. And then he comes back to it in verse 17. This is my command. Love each other. So this is the challenging job that Jesus has just headhunted these 11 people and given to them. You're going to have to love each other. And Jesus doesn't often use the word command with them, but here he uses it 5 times. He's saying, this is not a suggestion. This is not optional. This is not if you really, really want to be my follower. This is core. This is essential. You've got to get this. If you miss other things, make sure you get this. Love each other. Do we have any idea of how hard an assignment that was for them? In Jesus' group that he had recruited, there was a man named Matthew who had sold out his own countrymen so that he could get rich. He was collaborating with the oppressive enemy army, the Romans, and he was extorting money from his people to give to the Roman war machine so they could continue and further their oppression of his people. A complete sellout. In that same group of people is the zealot, Simon the Zealot, and he is advocating radical revolutionary overthrow of the Roman government and anyone who collaborates with them. They're in the same room, and Jesus says, here's my assignment, love each other. It's like two Novembers ago, shortly after the election, my entire family gathered from around the country at my sister-in-law's home in Virginia for Thanksgiving, and my sister-in-law sent out an email ahead of time to everyone who was coming, which was a large group, and she said, I can't wait to host you. It'll be a lovely event, I know. Absolutely no politics, because she knew coming to her home were Trump supporters who had Don't Tread on Me stickers on their car, and also in the room were people who had worked for the Clinton campaign registering voters in Florida. What Jesus has in his team is even worse. It's like Antifa protesters and Make America Great Again. Okay? And he's saying, love each other. That's what I want you to do. Now, let's unpack this a bit. What exactly does love mean? Love gets thrown around a lot. And so Jesus actually tells us very clearly in verse 12. He says, love each other. This is in the same way I've loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. So this is not a kind of sentimental love. You may not feel anything with this kind of love. What we're talking about here is, I need this time, but you need time, my time, so I'm going to give you my time. I need this money, but you need my money, so I'm going to give you this money. I need this energy. Who's taking care of me? But you need this energy, so I'm going to give you this energy. It looks like giving up a Saturday morning that you couldn't wait to have to yourself to help somebody move, which is the last thing you want to do. That's what it looks like. Love each other the way I've loved you. Okay, now, what is each other? Each other is the people in the room. It's the other people who follow Jesus Christ that are closest to you. I think it was Henry Nouwen who said, community is that place where the person you last want to live with lives. So I tell people, seriously, if somebody here is not irritating you yet, you haven't gotten into community deep enough. And I really do mean that, right? Okay, so that's what Jesus is asking and inviting us to do. So now, to help us, though, Jesus offers this fantabulous benefits package. And let's look at that. Okay, so the first benefit is constant love. Look at verse 9, if you would. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, when you do this right here, love each other, then you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Now, is there anything you and I would want more in life than to have love, to be constantly known and loved? That's what everybody is thirsting for, right? And so maybe you were blessed, maybe you got a taste of this with like a mom who loved you and who was in your corner no matter how much you screwed up or what you chose or whatever. Maybe you were blessed with that, and so you have an idea of what Jesus was offering. He's saying, if you love each other, you'll remain in my love. You'll have this constant, undying, unchanging love. That's what you will experience. You look at the life of Jesus and you go, it is a truly remarkable life. How did he speak truth to power without bitterness or corruption to his own soul? He never lived a second outside of the love of the Father. He was always loved. That's how he could tell people the truth. That's how he could heal. That's how he could do everything that he did that is so attractive to us. He did it because he lived that. And Jesus says, okay, there's this waterfall of love. The Father loved me and I remained in his love. And now I've loved you and you've remained in my love. And now I want you to love each other. And if you do that, you'll just the water just cascades down and you'll remain in my love. You will have that experience. When Karen and I came to Savior, we began asking people, what is unique about this church? What is the special charism or DNA of this congregation that God has raised up? And it was astonishing how many people said the word Shelley or Shelley Allen within the first few minutes of the conversation. And I said, well, tell me about that. They said, well, you didn't know her, but she was here from the beginning. And, oh, maybe about 5 years in or so, she developed ALS, one of the most frightening diseases known to humanity. And she was single, midlife, and didn't have a lot of family close to were willing and able to help. So it was a moment, for those who were here at that time, and some of you were here, I know, where the mission statement of love others was set out. It's one thing to have it on the document. It's another thing to do it. Feeding, clothing, bathing, shifts overnight, losing sleep, straining your back. As Deacon Sandy has told me about it, she says, the glamour wore off. Right? And it's not a Hallmark movie. When someone's dying and in pain and they're afraid, they're not always going to respond, you know, the way you maybe thought they would or would have scripted. They just need you. And yet now, because this church did that and loved each other, I often have people come in here and I go, I notice you've been coming regularly. Like, what is it that's drawn you to Savior? And they go, I don't know, just people are really loving, or I feel the love, or I feel the love of God. Now, how is it that that happens? Jesus says it's very simple. When you love each other, you remain in my love. When you create a culture like that, the arms of Jesus wrap around that culture and embrace it. And people walk in and they don't even have words to it. They don't always know what is it that brought that about. Look, it wasn't fancy programming. It was simple, old-fashioned love. That's what Jesus promises. You want to remain in my love? Then love each other. All right, the second benefit, overflowing joy. This one's a surprise. I really don't know why sacrificing for you would bring joy to me. But Jesus tells us in verse 11, I've told you these things, this thing, so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Jesus doesn't say, I want you to do this because this is the right thing to do. If you were a decent person, you would want to do this. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, suck it up and do it. He says, I'm telling you this because I want you to have this, and I know the only way to get to this is this. Now, if you love each other, here's one of the things you start to do is you still see the flaws in the other person, the maddening patterns they have, right? You're not blinded, but what you do is you love them through it, right? You don't hold that against them. You love them through it. Now, what happens if you choose not to do that? Maybe you've met people like this. Everybody's an idiot. Do you know how miserable it is to live like that? Every driver's an idiot. Every waiter in a restaurant's an idiot. Every person at the airport's an idiot. And I saw this thing. I couldn't believe I saw it, but it was there on social media where this person goes, what the heck, Coral Springs, you know, fire department? You're blocking my street, and it's really bothersome and all this stuff. And because he tweeted it out with the Coral Springs FD tweet, Twitter address, they responded and they said, yeah, sorry, we were saving the lives of many people who'd been hurt in a car accident. We needed some space. You see how miserable your life gets? You can't even handle a fire truck on the street, you know? And Jesus says, you don't have to live that way. If you'll learn to love other people and maybe go, maybe there's somebody here in need and I can drive around the block and park over there and walk back once. You know, and Jesus says, I want to give you joy. This explains a dynamic that I didn't understand. And if you don't understand, you won't maybe know how to read it, which is oftentimes if you go to a meeting where they have everybody who went on the short-term missions trip come back and report. I've never been through one of those where multiple people didn't say, I went thinking I was going to give to them, but they gave so much more to me. And you think, well, is that pious babble? No, that's what they experienced. They were like, we were hauling block in the hot sun to help put up this new building that was needed in the village or whatever. But I came home higher than a kite. There was some sort of inner joy that came to me from Jesus. Well, what did they experience? Jesus' promise. If you love each other, you'll experience that joy. All right, the third one is deep friendship. This is in verses 14 and 15. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Because then we share this in common. This is the way I live my life. When you do this, it's like, oh, you love that too? So do I. That's the way I live. And so you are my friends that way, and I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you're my friends, since I've told you everything the Father told me. So what Jesus is offering to us is this deep and intimate friendship with him. And the doorway into that is this, of loving each other. Some of you may have heard me at some stray moment call my wife Koozie. And this is a high school nickname she had, and it somehow stuck, and so I still call her that to this day. And it's actually kind of fun because I'm the only one in her life now who calls her that. So what Jesus says, and it has kind of that intimacy of, this is our name. This is your name for me. Like, you're the only one who calls me this, so it's like, it's very special. Now, Jesus says in the book of Revelation, to everyone who overcomes, everyone who overcomes their fleshly desires and actually learns how to love like this, I'm going to give you a name that nobody knows except you and me. That's the level of intimacy we're going to have. I'm going to confide things to you in prayer. That's the life that I want to have because you're my friends. I sometimes think, like, what would Jesus say to our church like he said to the seven churches in Revelation? And I think one thing he would say is, you're my friends. You're friends of the Savior. When I see you, you know, giving sacrificially to help single moms, Karen and I, you know, with all her illness in the fall, our fridge had soup in it. We never missed a meal. We had some very good homemade soups in there. Praise the Lord. It was such a grace, such a gift. So many times I will go visit somebody in this church, and when I get there, they say, so-and-so and so-and-so have just been by in the last day or two. Because you've been out there visiting. And Jesus would say, I recognize that. We're friends. That's what I care about too. All right. Next, lasting impact. You want to have constant love, overflowing joy, deep friendship. You can also have lasting impact. In verse 16, Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I recruited you. I headhunted you for this job. And I appointed you all to go and produce lasting fruit. Now, I don't know about you, but I want my life to count for something. Every human being does. We all want our life to make some difference in the world and to matter something to someone. It's just a human, God-given thing, and I have that, and so do you. And Jesus says, well, here's how. Love each other. And you go, well, that doesn't seem like it. Why would humble, hidden service that I would rather somebody else do, how is that going to advance my life counting for something? It's actually going to distract me from doing what I want to do, which is achieve so that you'll notice and appreciate what I'm doing. I think we totally underestimate what the hidden small act of love can do. The BBC interviewed Desmond Tutu, who was, along with Nelson Mandela, probably the two seminal figures who brought down apartheid, one of the most unjust social systems to ever plague humans. And the BBC was interviewing him not long ago, and they said, what was the defining moment of your life? And he said, I was a 9-year-old boy. I was walking along a path with my mom, and a footpath, and coming toward us on the footpath was a tall white man wearing a black suit. And just as we were about to step off the path, which is what all black people did when they ever was not enough room on the path, they would step off so that the white person could have the path, and they would bow so that it was very clear to the white person who was in charge. And just as Desmond and his mother were about to do that, this white man steps off the path and tips his hat to Tutu's mother. And Desmond was like, "Whoa, why did he do that, Mom? What was that?" And she said, well, he's a man of God. And he said, right there, I knew what I wanted to be in life. He did. He became mentored by this man, an Anglican priest named Trevor Huddleston, who taught him a lot of the principles of the anti-apartheid movement. And basically, Huddleston basically passed the ball to Desmond Tutu, who carried it so well all the way through the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And you go, wait a minute, that lasting change in this nation, this destruction of an unjust social system, could be traced back to one hidden, nearly forgotten, simple act of love. Yeah, it was the defining moment. Jesus says, you want to make a lasting impact? That's what you'll do. All right, fifth and finally. Free access. Jesus, continuing in verse 16, says, you'll go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Now, scholars tell us that the whatever you ask for means, using my name means in relationship to Jesus. So your request is oriented by Jesus. It's the kind of request Jesus would ask. But when you ask that way, you have open access to the Father. What you need, he will give because of your relationship to him. There was a Bible teacher named Ron Dunn. And one day for his son Steve's birthday, he took Steve and six other kids to the carnival. So he went to the ticket booth and brought a big roll of tickets. And then they were walking around the carnival, and every ride they would get to, Ron would tear off seven tickets and hand it to the kids, and they would parcel it out, and everybody'd get on the ride. And they'd spin around and shriek and get sick and then get off, and they'd go to the next one. Okay, so they finally got to the Ferris wheel, and he tears off seven tickets, and he's handing them out, and then he realizes there's an eighth kid standing there. And he's like, who's got his hand out for a ticket? And he's like, well, who are you? He's like, I'm Steve. He's like, well, who's Steve? He's like, well, I met your son, and he said you'd give me a ticket. Ron says, you think I gave him a ticket? I gave him a ticket. Yeah. So Jesus says, you come in my name. You have this kind of intimate relationship with me where your life is oriented to what I'm oriented to, and you ask, you're going to get the ticket. The Father gives this free access to open himself up to you. Now, when I saw this list, I was like, this list is amazing. This is like what every parent, I think, would say to their child if they had the words. They would say, my son, my daughter, no matter what else you do or don't do in life, I wish that you were always would know love. I wish that you had overflowing joy in your life. That would make me so happy to know that you had that. I wish you had a deep friend, at least one person that you could entrust the secrets of your soul to. That would mean so much to me. I want you to have a lasting impact, and I want you to have whatever you truly need. And Jesus says, that's what I have for you. That's a benefits package. It's for you. Now, we are going to need to close, but I want to say a few things pastorally. The first is, the Savior mission is loving God, loving others, loving life. And tonight, what Jesus is saying is, would you like to love life? I want you to love life. Let me tell you the key, loving others. Those are integral to each other. The one flows into the other. And I have to affirm this, church. This is a message you all have taken in deeply. You live this. You care about this value. You pray about it, and you do it. And I bless you. I affirm you. It's a great joy to be able to say that. Now, just in a way of only strengthening what I believe is already so strong here, let me offer just a few closing thoughts on this. One is, if we are going to enter into this even more, we have to adjust our thinking. And we have to think less me and more we. When Jesus uses the word you in this text, it's all plural. It's all you all. You's guys, if he were Chicago, okay? And to me, there's something really sweet and encouraging here for those of you who are struggling with your faith. You're like, you know, I was raised and taught me and Jesus. And that's not working the way it used to work for me. And I'm struggling with that. I don't always sense me and Jesus or whatever. Did you know that Christianity is actually more a we and Jesus even than me and Jesus? So you don't actually have to manufacture the feelings or figure it all out. Just show up. Just show up, be part of the community, and to the best you can, love each other. And Jesus promises, then you will remain in my love, which is what you ultimately long for anyway. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It somehow takes the pressure off. The weight is resting on all of us, not any one of us. Now, we also have to change our thinking that the Christian life is not just inner, it's also outer. So, a lot of people think the Christian life is basically about going inward into prayer, silence, retreat, and it does involve those things. But do you know why Church of the Savior is called Church of the Savior? One of the reasons is we were named after a church, one of the members of which wrote a book called Inner Journey, Outer Journey. What they discovered early among the evangelical movement of the 70s was that Jesus is not just interested in what happens inside the walls of the church, in your prayer life, and in your prayer closet. He is interested in those things. But he's also interested in what are you doing out in the world? What are you doing for justice? What are you doing for Black Lives Matter? What are you doing for people who don't have as much of what the necessities of life? Jesus is out here too. You ought to know your Enneagram. You ought to know your Audiogram. You ought to know where Jesus called you out here. You know, is it your homeowners association? Is it your workplace? Is it your relatives? Is it the march? That's, you see, Jesus is saying when you love each other, it just like spills out like that. And it's a beautiful thing. All right, now, less visible markers of the church and more hidden. Now, I've been in pastor circles for too long, but I can tell you how the sociology of American pastors works on your thinking. You go to the conferences, and a person who leads a very large church stands up, and they say, so-and-so is the pastor of a significant ministry. Dot, dot, dot. Everybody gets it. Okay, so we Americans love visible markers of how a church is doing. So we think bigger is better than smaller. Having a nice building better than no building. Having public influence better than being hidden. Jesus says, you know, I only got one marker, love. Love each other. You want to know what I'm looking for? And I'm not saying any of those things is bad in and of themselves. But at the end of the day, none of it matters except love. Jesus says, I've got one command for you. I've got a simple command for you. I've got a clear command for you. I've got a three-word command for you. And if you do it, you'll enter into my life, which is hidden with God, and you'll know all these beautiful benefits of life with me. And all you have to do is love each other. Amen.